Thanks again, team, for leading us in worship this morning. Well, this year at Pioneer Park Church, we've chosen the theme, the overarching theme for this year, to be living in the fullness of God. And for the past number of weeks, we've been looking at some verses in the book of Exodus that tell us what God is like. And I just want to say thanks to Tim Vang for sharing last Sunday with us about the characteristic of God's faithfulness. One of the things that we've done, for this year is an email account called theserieschallenge@gmail.com. Theserieschallenge@gmail.com. It's all small case. And what we're doing is just in inviting you through throughout this year and throughout the series that we work through and on Sunday mornings is to, if you would like to, just to email us. Just Steve and I see that email account. Nobody else has the password for it. It's just he and I that see that. And so we're just encouraging that if God's been doing something in your life or he's been helping you to understand him a little bit better through some of the things that we've shared on a Sunday morning, or if he's helping you to understand who you are in him a little bit more, or something's happened through some of the things that we've suggested on a Sunday morning, whether it's expressing God's compassion to others and seeing how that is reflected back to you, or your experience of his slow to anger, whatever it might be, just to write a brief note to us and just say, hey, I just wanted to say thanks, or just say, hey, I just wanted to encourage you that God's been doing this in my life and been showing me these things. And so I just have one note with permission that I want to read to you from that email, and it says this: I decided to try the series challenge because I had nothing to lose but a lot to gain. The challenge was to ask God to show us how faithful, gracious, merciful he is. So during the week, I would ask God to show me who he was. I was surprised with how much I learned. I really found out God is faithful. He is merciful. And the big one I learned was that he is slow to anger. I feel that this has helped me be more comfortable around God. I know that sounds silly, but I have a tendency to avoid God because I feel that there is some anger or tension between us since I'm not a great Christian. But now that I better understand he is slow to anger, very faithful and committed to loving me, I feel much safer and comfortable around him, and I don't always feel like he's frustrated toward me. So that's just an example of what someone shared, you know, and you could do the same thing. And so I just encourage you, if you want to, just send us a brief note to theserieschallenge@gmail.com. That'd be awesome. Hey, one other thing, as we go through the service this morning, we have notes available on something called YouVersion. Some of you have that on your mobile devices. If you want to jump on there, you can do that. You can download the app for YouVersion. And then down in the bottom corner, there's a few little lines. You click on there, go to events, and you'll find Pioneer Park Church there. And what you'll find is the outline for the service with all of the verses and all of the slides that you see here. You can also see on your device. And you can download that during the week. There's a reading plan at the end of that. And I just really want to encourage you that maybe during the week, if you find it challenging during the week to spend time in God's Word, let me encourage you. That's really significant. That's really super important. And so we have a reading plan there that just takes a couple minutes each day. It's at the end, and it ties into what we talk about on Sunday morning. And I just encourage you to take time and possibly read that during the week. It will help, and I know it'll be a blessing. Well, as we get to know God better, as we walk closer with him, as we grow in the fullness of God, as we understand what that even means, we need to get to know who God is and what he's like. That's what we've been doing as we've been considering this series that we're just wrapping up this morning called What's God Like? And as we do that, we can grow toward a fuller sense of and not only God's character, but also who he calls us to be. And that's why we're doing and talking about and looking at and challenging ourselves through these kinds of things so that we get to know, grow in a fuller sense of not only God's character, but also who he calls us to be. And we discover early in the Bible the only instance we're told in which God describes himself. We discover that he reveals himself to a man named Moses. Moses wanted God to show himself or reveal himself to Moses. And Moses wanted to know and experience God, and he wanted to know God more intimately, more intelligently, more personally. And so God describes himself to Moses, and we find this encounter in the book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7. It says this, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him," that is Moses, "and proclaimed his name, the Lord," or Yahweh. "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished.'" The idea that I'd like us to consider together this morning is just. That is the idea of forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God is a just God. We're considering the justice of God, forgiving, yet not leaving the guilty unpunished. God is a just God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, it says, "He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is." Well, what do we mean when we say that God is just? Well, if we look at the word just in the dictionary, it says things like this: the quality of being righteous or being a right, acting in a right way, impartiality, fairness, reward or penalty as deserved. You know, you get your just desserts. I love desserts, but that's not what that means. Justice is God's fair and impartial treatment of all people. God, the Bible says God doesn't show favoritism and acts impartially. In Acts chapter 10, we read this, "And Peter replied, 'I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right.'" God is just because he embodies and acts in every way that is morally right and good. God always acts in ways that are consistent with his character and with his word. And to understand the justice of God, we need to understand his character, as we've been talking about, and his word as revealed to us in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 30 says this, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." When I told a couple of other people who preach what I was speaking about this Sunday, they said, God bless with that. That's a big and sometimes unpopular subject. Not encouraging at all to me. I started getting nervous. However, here we are. And let me simply say this morning, there's no way that we could cover the complexity and the completeness of the subject of God's justice together today. We can't cover it all. We can't even know it all. And really, not everything is revealed to us in the Bible. There are secret things that belong to God. We don't have to know everything to trust him. Deuteronomy 29:29 confirms that. "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions." You see, when it comes to justice and judgment, which is part of justice, sometimes we might have a hard time reconciling one attribute with another. We wonder how one attribute is compatible with another. This is especially true of God's justice, the idea that God could be kind and stern or severe at the same time. Romans 11:22 says this, "Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off." That's intense. The Bible also reminds us that the justice of God is a characteristic or attribute of the God who created all things. Even to the point that Psalm 50, verse 6 says, "Then let the heavens proclaim his justice." Interesting. "For God himself will be the judge." the justness of God is proclaimed all through the Bible, all through the Bible. For a couple minutes this morning, I just want to consider with you just in this moment part of the story of a great patriarch in the Bible called Abraham. This story, this part of Abraham's story, it involves the cities. You may have heard of these cities in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah. Keep in mind that Lot's nephew lived in Sodom. These were two cities in the Bible where evil and sinful practice was just normal. And in Genesis chapter 18, we find that God appeared. We read that God appeared to Abraham, and somehow Abraham knew that it was God. It's a crazy story. There were three special visitors that came to Abraham and to his wife Sarah to tell them that they would have a baby in their old age as part of the fulfillment of God's promise to them. However all this went down, it does seem clear from the context of that story that one of the visitors was God himself. And the other two were angels who later visited the city of Sodom and spoke to Abraham's nephew Lot. And what we're going to do is just jump into the story at Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 25. It says this, "Then the men," those visitors that I just mentioned, "got up from their meal and looked out toward Sodom. As they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way." I don't know who this conversation took place with just the guys or what was happening, the visitors. But it goes like this, "Should I hide my plan from Abraham?" the Lord asked. "For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised." And so the Lord told Abraham, he said, "I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I am going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know." The other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked?" Abraham says, "Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes?" He says, "Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why would you be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same? Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" Abraham's a little bold there. He understood that to be God in the form of a visitor visiting, and he's sort of, you know, giving him the business there. "Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" That's where we're going to stop. But something's going on here. Something's going on here for Abraham between understanding God's justice and his other attributes that Abraham knew about. Maybe Abraham had difficulty with how the justice of God could relate to his mercy and his goodness and his love in his proposed action against these cities and the possibility that there would be just people living there who would suffer too. And it's one of those situations in the Bible that really connects with some of the problems or challenges that we have today in regard to justice and the problem of evil. And for us today, trying to understand the justice of God can help us in thinking about the problem of evil. How can God be all-powerful and still be just, good, and loving and allow evil to exist? Why is it that God allows bad things to happen to good or innocent people? You think I'm going to answer that question, don't you? Some of those questions will never be resolved. Some of those questions can never be fully answered in maybe a satisfying way here on earth. Yet here's what I know. We can trust that God is perfect in his justice. And there may be ways, I don't know, but there may be ways that God makes it up to people who suffer here on earth. I believe that God is perfect in his justice. I believe that God's actions will always be just even though we may have trouble trying to sort that all out in our minds. God promises to do right by those who suffer. In Psalm 103, it says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. There's a relationship between God's righteousness or right doing and his justice. They're foundational to who God is. Psalm 97, righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. God will always do what's right because his judgments are true and they are just. We see that demonstrated and we read that through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's been said that if you took out all the references in the Bible to God's justness, his righteousness, there wouldn't be a lot left. Revelation, all the way to the end of Revelation, and I heard a voice from the altar saying, yes, O Lord, the Almighty, your judgments are true and just. From the beginning to the end, we see the reading and the writing, and we see that God's judgments are true and just, that he is a just God. And there are reasons that we as people sometimes might not be able to discern or know what's right. I mean, sometimes we just don't have enough information. Sometimes we might believe something that's false. We might, believe it or not, be biased with our own perspective. But God is always described as a righteous, as a right judge of all things. 2 Timothy says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. You know, sometimes, you know that sometimes people get away with things here on this earth, right? You know stuff, people get away with things, right? And we say justice has not been done. Justice hasn't been served. And we see that almost every day in the news. But the Bible tells us that people will pay for sin either here or in eternity. Interestingly, in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1, we read this. He's saying, you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? He was asking that then. The struggle is a real one. And it's an age-old one. And here's the thing. God's mercy, we've talked about that in the characteristics. God's mercy can cause him to continue to tolerate sinful people and appear to be slow in delivering justice. In Peter, 2 Peter, we read, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And there comes that conflict, that challenge for us in trying to understand his justice and recognizing at the same time his mercy and his compassion and his love. The point is that God will make sure that justice is done because he is a righteous judge. And he will do right. As Abraham said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer is, of course. And the Bible tells us as well, in all of this, talking about God's justice and his justness, that there is a time, there is a day coming when God's justice will be seen, and it will be seen in his judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 lets us know this. Not my words. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. There will be a time where we will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. The Bible tells us that God has set a day in which he will judge the world. In Acts we read, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice. Listen to this. By the man he is appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. Now you know who that is, don't you? That's Jesus. That previous verse just says that we must all stand before Christ to be judged at some point, sometime. I don't know when that is. You don't know when that is. And prove to everyone this is who this is by raising him from the dead. You know, sometimes when people get away with things, you know, and it's personal against us, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever been tempted to think, I can't let him or her get away with that. I can't let them get away with that. You see, the thing is, that can lead people to try and take their own revenge towards someone else. Or they end up having a bitter and hateful attitude. And folks, the cure for that is to look to the justice of God. I know the words come out easy. It's hard to do. The cure for that is to look to the justice of God. Romans 12 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, God's judgment. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Because God is a just God, he also requires us to be just. The Lord is more pleased when we do what is right and just than when we offer him sacrifices. Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God has given you. He's talking to the Israelite people. There's a timeless principle there for us. And because God is just, there are implications for those who call themselves Christians, for those who call themselves Christ followers. There are implications. The first one is that we're called to be impartial. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. And that same word is just. We're called to act for justice by responding to those in need. Justice involves doing what we can to help meet those needs. We're called to be honest. God, who is a just God, requires that his people be honest. We're called to refuse to seek revenge. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All good things for us to think about and to practice this week. Be impartial. Act for justice. Be honest. Refuse to seek revenge or to hold a grudge or to be bitter. Here's the thing about God's justice, and I'm going to suggest, at least me, I think you too, here's the thing about God's justice in our tiny brains. We live in a brief segment of time during which a good, a sovereign, a holy, a wise, and just God is interacting with a fallen world. The Bible tells us our world is already under judgment because of sin, and every one of our lives is touched by sin in some way. A gentleman by the name of Chip Ingram said, life during the brief segment of human history may not always be fair. But when life inside and outside the segment are taken into account together, God's justice will be perfect. In the big picture, he makes all things right. Between this life and the life to come, you and I can know that no person who has ever lived will get a raw deal, even if it looks that way right now. Jan, I'm going to get you to just come up here for a minute. Morgan, come on up and help me here. Just a little something. Jan, I'm going to get you to stand over by that wall. And I'm going to unroll this. And Morgan, you're going to take this, and you go all the way over to that wall, okay? I'll let you unroll it. It's trickier than it looks. All right, you guys are there. So if this represents, let's say, the time of our world, the timeline of all that is. Morgan is the beginning of time, and sorry. Jan would represent the end of time, not because of age or anything like that. That just kind of worked out that way. So this is this, and this is God and his existence. He is outside of time. This is our timeline that we live on. And I don't know where we are on the line, how close we are to the end or whatever, but here's us. We exist somewhere here, let's say. We're in this little segment, okay? Pioneer Park Church is here, and then I can't even see between for us as individuals. So my tiny brain is not qualified to decide whether God is just. God exists outside of all of this. I only exist here. And for me to decide whether God is just or right in his dealings, it's a little absurd. But I'm called, and we're called, to try and understand, to look at God's word, to see who he is as best we can in our tiny little time and space that we have. God operates in a big eternal now. To him, it's all now. He doesn't exist on the timeline. He exists outside of all of this. So all of this to us is time frames and segments along that timeline of creation, of life, of time. Thanks so much. Give me a hand here. Yeah, good job, good job. You don't have to roll it up, but you can. Thank you. Yeah, somebody will have to do that. And so trying to understand even what God's like, to try and understand his justness, wow, that's tough. So I have no business saying, oh, God's not just. From what I see, from what I've determined, he's not. His word is filled with all that talks about his justness. So what can we know about our response? What does God require of us? What does God require of people who call themselves Christians? You already know, don't you? It's on the screen behind me. He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Number one, to act right. Number two is to love. And number three is to walk. What can we know? What can I know? That God has called us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He calls us to live out those qualities in our lives too, as we are made in his image. There's not a real easy way to understand all of those things. But if we can begin to even grasp a little bit more some of these things that God describes himself as, that we see in Christ as we look at the New Testament, as we read through that, we see these characteristics in Jesus as well, and it's what we're called to be. It's how we're called to live. It's how we're called to act. Forgiving the wickedness and rebellion, that's the just part, acting justly. Well, that's the wrap-up for this series about what God's like, trying to understand who he is a bit better, what he's called us to be, so that we can more and more live in the fullness of God. I mean, if we're living in the fullness of God, we should have a little bit of an understanding of who God is and what he's like. But there's something else we need to do, too. We need to understand who we are as God's people. We need to look at our identity. And next week, we're gonna begin for just a few weeks to look at our identity as God's people. It's great to say we should be like this, but are we convinced that we actually have that ability? Sometimes not. As we look at who we are, we'll see that as God's people, he has designed us to actually be and live as the people he's called us to be. And I'm excited about it because it gives us confidence and courage to be all that God's called us to be, to actually be that, not to live in defeat. We'll look at the fact that we've been redeemed and that God has saved us and that he's called us to be active. And so I just say to you, hey, maybe you'd invite a friend with you. Maybe bring someone along with you and see how God blesses you and blesses them as we consider these things together. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Boy, it's challenging, though. Every time I turn around, it looks like I'm supposed to be this way, and I'm supposed to be that way, and I'm supposed to do this. And how can I live up to that? It's just me. I exist in this tiny little spot on the continuum, and I know nothing. But you have chosen, even in our tiny little space on that line, to reveal yourself to us. I don't know why. I think it's because you love us. You've chosen to reveal yourself to us. And we've seen that. We've seen your characteristics. We've seen what you have called us to be. Oh God, I pray that we would be people who are compassionate, who are merciful, who act justly, who love mercy, who are slow to anger, who are just, who walk humbly with you. And we cannot do that without your enabling. We cannot do that without you, Holy Spirit, helping us to do that. And so we just ask this morning that you would enable us to be all that you've called us to be. And as we look in the coming weeks at who we are as people, and that we can do that only because of you, I pray that you would encourage us, you would strengthen us, and all the more help us to walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would we please stand as we just respond to that?